Well, for our New Testament reading this morning, please turn with me to the book of Mark again, to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, we're going to read verses 14 through 31 this morning. You'll find that starting on page 849 of the Bibles provided for you. Mark 13, 14 through 31 on page 849. We're getting near the end of Jesus' answer here to his disciples' question that we've been looking at for a few weeks now. And their question was related to when the destruction of Jerusalem would happen, when the temple would be destroyed. And so Jesus has given them a lot of information since then. He's given them information about the destruction of Jerusalem and also about the very end of this world. And now that he's given them that information, he now calls on them to trust him, to trust his words. And so as I read here, as we get to the final verses that I read here, the ones we're looking at this morning, notice the emphasis that Jesus puts on his words and on trusting what he said. Mark 13, 14 to 31, this is the word of God. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Has talk about the end times brought confidence or confusion into your life? If you've looked into interpretations of this chapter that we've been studying here for a few weeks, or the parallels in Matthew and Luke, your head may start spinning from all the interpretations that are out there of what these prophecies from Jesus were talking about. And I wonder sometimes as we look at these prophecies here, if we're not getting a little bit of a taste of what it was like for the Old Testament saints to try to interpret the prophecies that the Lord had given of Christ's first coming. Looking ahead at things that hadn't been fulfilled yet, and they had to try to interpret that and piece things together, even though they only had shadows to look at. And at that time, they had what we see today, where they had people who saw all those prophecies and just, they were too confusing and they just ignored them. And they said they weren't going to pay attention. And they just did not pay attention to what had been prophesied about Jesus' first coming. And they weren't ready for him when he came. But you also had people at that time who, before Jesus came the first time, who read those prophecies and drew firm conclusions that were not warranted from Scripture, and had wrong ideas of what Jesus' first coming was going to look like, and spoke very dogmatically about things that would happen in Jesus' first coming that were not true. And they misinterpreted what was true. And as you see those same things happening today, of people who just want to ignore all end times prophecy and people who draw really firm conclusions that don't seem to be justified from Scripture, you may look at all that and you might just want to throw up your hands and say, I'm just going to leave it alone. And it's all going to pan out in the end. Jesus wins. That's all we need to know. And it's true. Jesus wins. And that's good. And we should believe that and know that. And that is good to know. But I want to encourage you this morning not to throw the baby out with the bathwater in this one. Not to throw out what is good and true and knowable about the future, about what Jesus has prophesied here, simply because we see so much that's wrong and so much that's confusing in teaching about the end times today. Here in these verses, Jesus urges his disciples to trust him, to trust his words. He's been telling them what's coming in their future, and he's told them these things so that they would be able to persevere, so that they would be able to endure the things that were coming on them, the suffering that they would face, and so that they wouldn't be surprised by the suffering or the difficulty that was coming. And the end result, if they listened to him, was that they would be confident as they faced these difficult things that were coming in their future. Friends, when the author of all things tells you the end of the story, that's something you can trust. You know the end of the story, and it should give you confidence, and it should shape the way that you act, even though we don't know exactly what comes between now and that end. And so, friends, even though there are difficult aspects of these particular verses we're looking at this morning, and we'll look at those here in a moment, even though the disciples were in a different situation from us, and there are aspects of what's said here that apply to them that don't apply to us in the same way, remember that these are the words of Jesus. This is the Word of God himself. And the Word should give us confidence and move us to certain actions in the present now if we're really trusting what Jesus says about the future. So brothers and sisters, this morning, hold fast in the present to Jesus' words about the future. Hold fast in the present to Jesus' words about the future. And the first way that Jesus calls his disciples then to hold fast to his words that still applies to us today is that if we're going to hold fast to Jesus' words about the future, we need to watch for the evidence that he is near. First of all, watch for the evidence that he is near. Jesus starts off here there in verse 28 in this section we're looking at with an analogy. He talks about the fig tree. And remember, he was speaking on the Mount of Olives, which was a place with groves of trees on a hill across the valley from Jerusalem. And if the sources I was reading are to be believed, there weren't just olive trees there, there were fig trees there. And so Jesus may have literally been pointing to a tree as he said this. As he was talking to his disciples, he said, look at this fig tree. He said, you know that when this tree starts sprouting leaves, buds and leaves, you know with certainty that summer is coming. That summer heat hasn't arrived yet. It hasn't come yet, but you see the signs that it is coming. There are signs that precede the reality that's coming, even though that reality hasn't come yet. And that's true in our lives today. We've seen this just in the last few weeks. If you hadn't been looking at the calendar and you walked outside, you would know summer is on its way because the world is just bursting into life. We see so many things sprouting and growing, but that summer heat isn't here yet. We just know from experience, we know that means that summer heat is coming. I remember a while back there was a Calvin and Hobbes strip where, if you know this, it's a Calvin is a six-year-old boy who has a stuffed tiger that he talks to. And anyway, Calvin was talking to Hobbes and he said, Hobbes, I think the sun is going out. He said, I've noticed the world is getting, days are getting colder and the days are getting shorter. I think the sun is going out. And they have this whole thing where Calvin thinks the world is ending, and then he talks to his dad and finds out about the orbit of the earth and the tilt and all that stuff. And he finds out that this is just the normal seasons. And it's funny to us because it's so normal to us that there is a progression in the seasons. We know so well that that's how it works. That seasons go in order, that when we experience the beginning of spring, we know that summer is coming. It's so just guaranteed to us in our minds. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, when you see the signs that he has predicted, he was telling his disciples that when they saw the signs that he predicted of the destruction of Jerusalem, they should know with that level of certainty that the end is near. As certain as we are that when we see the buds sprouting, that summer's coming, we should be certain, or the disciples, he was telling them, they should be certain that the destruction of Jerusalem was at hand, that this judgment was here. Now, when Jesus makes this connection there in verse 28, he goes on to explain his analogy in verse 29, and he says that they should be looking for these things. when you see these things take place, that they should be ready for that destruction. And so to properly understand what Jesus is saying here, we really need to pay close attention to what he means by these things. And as you're reading through the passage, if you'd only read a couple of verses before this, if you hadn't read the whole thing, Jesus has just finished talking about the sun and the moon being darkened and stars falling from the sky, and you might think that that's what he means when he talks about these things, those end of this whole world things that he'd been talking about. But if you'll stick with me here for a second, I'd like to walk us through the overall scope of Jesus' answer that he's given so far to help you understand what he's really meaning when he says these things. Remember, when we got started weeks ago, that Jesus is answering a question about the destruction of Jerusalem. He had told them, this temple is going to be destroyed, and his disciples came to him and said, how are we going to know this is happening? When is this going to happen? And so Jesus started to answer them there in verse 5. And from verses 5 to 13, he told them about things that would happen before the destruction of Jerusalem that weren't signs of the very end. He talked about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, persecutions, all of these things that they would experience for years before that destruction came. Then in verses 14 through 20 that we looked at a little while ago, he tells them the final signs that they should look for that would tell them to run for it. That final abomination of desolation, the Roman army surrounding the city coming to desecrate the temple, and he tells them to flee at that point. And then in verses 21 to 23, he tells them after that, after the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be false Christs, false prophets who come. And he tells them not to believe it, because then in verses 24 to 27, he explained to them what the real return of Christ would look like. He said, don't believe those false Christs. He says, they're going to come and they're going to tell you that they're Jesus. And he's going to say, you won't miss it when I come back. He says, the stars are going to fall from the sky and I'm going to come and I'm going to send my angels to get all my elect. None of you are going to be missed when I come back. And so if you can follow the progression of then to where we are today, our passage today beginning of verse 28, when Jesus tells them to look for these things that will tell them that the end is near, he seems to be referring to the things before, everything up to verse 20. Because those are the signs that come before the destruction. Those are the signs that they needed to look for. The things described in verses 24 to 27 that we looked at last week are not signs to be looked for, because they are the end itself, the very end itself. Whenever you see the stars falling from the sky and the sun being darkened, there's not going to be any more signs to be interpreted. That is the end. And so when Jesus says these things that they're supposed to look for, he's talking about signs that will precede the end. Remember, it's the buds and the sprouts before the summer heat arrives. So you'll see in a moment why it's important that we don't lump Jesus' final return in with these things, with all these things. But for now, notice that Jesus is calling his disciples to trust his words, to trust these prophecies that he's made. He's calling them to use his words as the lens to interpret the events going on around them. They were literally going to experience earthquakes in their lifetime. They were literally going to see wars. They were going to be betrayed by family members. All of these things that Jesus predicted that would happen, they would see the Roman armies, they would see that abomination of desolation come and the Roman armies desecrate the temple. And so as they saw those predictions of Jesus come true, that would give them more and more confidence in the other prophecies that Jesus had made. And so Jesus is telling them here that they were to be people who watched the signs, who watched what was going on around them, who kept their eyes open to what was going on in wars and in natural disasters and things like that, because, and that awareness is a key part of the Christian life, because he tells them here, this is your reminder that the end is coming. If we don't pay attention to these events that he's warned about, if the disciples didn't pay attention to those events, they might forget that these are birth pains that are leading towards an end. That these rumblings and this upheaval in our world is a reminder to us every time that we're headed to an end. We're not in a world that's just going to keep going on forever and ever as it has been. And each time as they saw those signs appear, they were reminded the end was coming for Jerusalem. Now, we'll look here in a moment at what we now should and shouldn't be looking for as signs of the end, because there are prophecies here that Jesus made that applied to his disciples in Jerusalem in 70 AD that do not apply to us in the same way today. But the general principle still applies, that we are to be people who recognize the signs that this world is coming to an end. We are to be people who recognize the signs that show, that say, this world is not going to go on forever, and that we may even be drawing closer to the end. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to be a people who retreat from the whole world, who cut off all communication, who turn off all our devices and go live in a retreat center somewhere or in a monastery where we never have any contact with the outside world and just try to hold on to the end. Jesus is saying here, if you do that, if you're not paying attention to what's going on around you and seeing the signs that this world is going to end, you will not be ready for that end in the right way. Part of having the right mindset about the end is being aware of these kinds of signs that go on. And the difficulty with that today is I believe that we are in a crisis in our nation right now, around the world, in how we get our information. And I really don't think that we've seen the full results of where we're at right now. Because on the one hand, you may say, well, we can't trust networks that are profiting by holding our attention, and it's money-driven, and what are they going to tell us but things that keep our attention? But also, there are great dangers in the viral video, social media style of spreading information, and we're in this wash of information all the time, this constant wash of information, and it is so tempting to just shut it all down and say, I'm not going to pay attention to any of it. I'm just going to put my head in the sand, and I'm going to just not pay attention to anything that's going on in the world around me. But that's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to pay attention to what's going on in the world and to measure it against the Word of God. Jesus is saying that seeing the signs of these last days, and we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended, that seeing the signs of these last days is important to help us remember that this world is headed toward the end. And if we don't take the opportunity to observe what's going on around us, we're in danger of forgetting to live our lives as if there is an end to this world. Now, so far, what I've said leaves the door open to all kinds of signs that we're supposed to watch for. Because there are many signs that people tell you today that you should be watching for that are signs of the end. We've been looking so far here that need to be watchful, but not what to watch for. So secondly, to hold on to Jesus' words about the future, you need to know what he has said and what he hasn't. Secondly, know what he has said and what he hasn't. As I've said already, some of what Jesus says in this chapter does not apply to you and me directly. Now, the Word of God applies to us in the sense that all of it is profitable for us. But in the same sense that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, and we don't apply them to us in the same way as they would have back then, there are prophecies here in this chapter that were given for this generation that apply to that generation in a way that they don't apply to us, because Jesus tells them that directly. He tells them that directly in verse 30. He says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This is a very difficult verse. We have to recognize that this verse does make it very difficult to interpret what's going on here in this passage. As R.C. Sproul points out, liberal scholars and critical scholars, critics of Christianity, for years have used this verse as a reason to say, look, Jesus didn't fulfill his promise. Jesus said he was going to come back and the stars are going to fall from the sky within that generation, and he didn't do it. And so this has been quoted again and again and again by critics as saying, well, look, Jesus didn't follow through. We should take everything that Jesus says with a grain of salt. And he didn't always speak fully truthful things. And so we have to recognize that difficulty here. We shouldn't just skirt around it and act like it's not there. We need to face this head on. We need to deal with what Jesus is saying here and deal carefully with it. And there have been all kinds of different ideas that have been proposed for what Jesus means when he says this generation. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who believe that this generation refers to the Jewish people. This generation in the sense of this type of people together, this nation of people will last, that the Jewish people will not be extinct by the time Jesus comes back. And some people have said, well, this generation refers to the generation that will be alive at the end of this world, and that it'll all happen within one generation. But again, that doesn't apply, that doesn't take into account the direct application to 70 AD that Jesus was making here in this passage. And friends, every time that Jesus refers to this generation, and he does it many times in his ministry, if I've understood them correctly, every time he refers to this generation, he's talking about the people alive in that day, when he was living. When he says this generation, he means the people alive now. And as R.C. Sproul points out when he talks about this, he says it's not grammatically impossible that it could mean the Jewish people or something like that. But the evidence in how Jesus uses these terms is overwhelming, that he's talking about the people alive in his day. That these people, the men standing in front of him when he was saying these things, would not, that whole generation would not pass away until these things had been fulfilled. But maybe you started to put the pieces together in what I was stressing earlier about these things. I think the reference to these things that Jesus makes here does not include his final return with the stars falling from the sky and the sun and the moon being darkened. Again, as I said earlier, these things that he says we're to look for are signs that precede the end. And those stars falling from the sky and the sun and the moon being darkened are not signs that will precede it. They are the end. And so when Jesus says all these things will take place, everything else that's in this passage that he talked about here did happen during that generation. All of this destruction of Jerusalem, all of these signs and things that came on the earth, all of the upheaval and the wars and things happened within the next 40 years. And so with that in mind, we need to be careful not to apply some of the things that Jesus predicted here for his disciples directly to us without being careful about how we do that. For instance, Jesus referred to the people in Judea fleeing to the hills. That is something specifically tied to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, and it happened. Jesus' followers in Jerusalem fled the city before the destruction came. They literally, in the land of Judea, fled to the literal mountains away from the city to be saved. And that was a specific instruction for them. And we can take confidence from that in seeing that it was fulfilled, that Jesus' word was fulfilled, but we need to be careful not to apply that directly to ourselves. That Jesus really meant it when he said, these are warnings for this generation. He really meant it. And there are principles for us to draw from it today, and there are parallels with the end of time. But we are not following Jesus' words in the way he intended them if we just rip this out of its context and apply these prophecies directly to our time today. Now, that does not get us off the hook for needing to know what Jesus did say about what is still to come. Hebrews 10:25 talks about how we're not to forsake gathering together all the more as we see the day approaching. We are to see the day approaching. And Paul and James, both in their letters, talk about the coming of the Lord being at hand. We're to be people who see that the coming of the Lord is close. Even 2,000 years ago, God wanted his people to live as if Jesus could return at any time, and to believe that we are in the last days. And in his great patience and long-suffering, we're still here today. But the call for us today is still to live in a way that reflects that the Lord is at hand, that he is near and at hand, that we should always be in a state of being ready as God has intended for it to be for thousands of years now. So what signs should we still be looking for? If some of this was intended for Jerusalem in 70 AD, what kinds of signs has the whole New Testament given us about what will come before the end? Well, we've actually looked at a number of these as we went through 2 Thessalonians and as I preached from Romans 11 a little while ago. But one of the things that Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that there will be a great falling away. There will be a great falling away of people who used to claim Christ before the end. Jesus tells them specifically, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, the falling away comes first. We should be watching to see a great number of people who used to name the name of Christ, who used to appear to be Christians, no longer proclaiming the true faith. And as with the Antichrist, that we'll cover here in a moment, there have been signs of this or shadows of this that have happened at many points in church history, many times where God's people looked at what was happening around them, as we've seen in our own nation, and said, Lord, we see all these people falling away who used to call themselves Christians. Is this the falling away? And we have to wonder that, and we have to look at that, and I think that's part of God's intent in sending these shadows of it before that final one comes. But we need to be watching for that falling away. And I will take a moment here to encourage you, that's a good reason for you to examine your heart one more time again. Do you have true faith in Jesus Christ? We've been warned there is a great falling away coming. Many who had sat in the pews and who had sung the songs and who had lived their lives looking like they're Christians, who will not, never have had true faith and will turn their backs on it in that day. Have you asked God for forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation? Because he freely offers that to you today. And the threat in what we've seen here today, as we're talking about this end, is that the end is coming. And that day will reveal those who have true faith in Jesus Christ. Accept that free offer. Now that apostasy, that sign, that falling away that is coming, will be linked, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, with the man of lawlessness, or what John refers to as the Antichrist, and what John refers to again in Revelation as the beast. I believe these are the same person, talked about in different ways. John tells us that many antichrists will come, and they have already come. There are many people who stand in the place of Christ, who claim Christ's authority, who preach a false gospel, who lead many people astray after them. We've seen that over and over again in church history, but there will be a final man of lawlessness to come. We should always be watching for that, to see a dynamic leader, a man who leads many people after himself, who does not preach the true gospel, who has great power, who takes authority in the church, who even wields some form of control in civil affairs. We should be watching for these things, and we should be ready to see those things, whether it's an antichrist or the antichrist. And then I won't go into this in detail because we looked at it recently, a year or two ago, but in Romans 11, we're also told, I believe, that there will be some kind of a turning of the Jewish people to faith in Christ towards the very end. And I encourage you to look. I preached a sermon called The Future of Israel a couple of years ago that you could look into there. And that's not a universally accepted premise or idea. But I believe, as I preached from Romans 11, there's some sense in which that hardening of Israel will be lifted. So there are these end of history things to be watching for. As amillennialists, if that term means something to you, as those who don't believe in the millennium in the way that premillennialists or postmillennialists do, as people who tend to have more of just an overall view of church history and the end times, it doesn't mean that we don't look for signs at the end that will show us it's possible that Christ may be returning very soon. We're to have our minds open to these things. But beyond some of these most basic things, the falling away, the man of lawlessness, and a turning of the Jewish people to Christ, I would urge caution about being dogmatic about points of exact details of what's going to happen in the days leading up to Christ's return. And I want to give you two cautions, two things to keep in mind as you study the Word of God, as you should, about these end times. One of those is that take seriously the possibility that some of the things you read prophesied in the New Testament have already been fulfilled. As I've been saying already, in this passage in Mark and the parallels in Matthew and Luke, take seriously the fact that some of these may have already been fulfilled. And I think if you keep that in mind, that will protect you against some of the focus on Jerusalem and on the temple that is so prevalent in Christian churches today. Because I think there's a misinterpretation of events that were related to the temple in Jerusalem then that really have nothing to do with Jesus' final return. That we be cautious about things that may have already been fulfilled. And secondly, I would urge you to be careful about symbolic imagery and symbolic numbers in particular. That as you read, especially the book of Revelation, everyone recognizes that there's lots of symbolism in Revelation. But I think in American Christianity in particular, there's been a lot of picking and choosing and saying, well, this is literal, and this is actually a picture of attack helicopters and things like that, where you take some of this symbolism that is symbolic in the same way the prophecies were in Daniel and Ezekiel, and we apply it too literally, especially with relation to numbers and dates. And so I would urge caution on that regard, and I would encourage you to study and to study carefully these things. We obviously can't cover all of this here this morning, but again, in that symbolism, there's a lot of symbolism of the temple. And I think if we understand the symbolism of the temple and the church being the true temple of God now, we will be steered away from a lot of the focus on the rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem that we see in so many Christian churches today. Take time to study these things. Look into the good resources that are out there. I would encourage you, there's a good series, a video series from R.C. Sproul called The Last Days According to Jesus. It's available for free on Ligonier's website. It's a great series of videos on some of these things. I actually don't agree with everything he says there, but there's a lot of good information there. Take the time to study these things, because we're talking about the words of Jesus, the word of God, that is helpful, and it's a good thing to study. Now, all of that sounds like hard work, and it is hard work, and we need to invest time in these things. And it's especially hard work right now, I believe, in our moment in history, because of all the misguided end times teaching that has gone on in America in the last 150 years, especially. It's not easy to clear away some of that fog, especially if you've been steeped in it. But friends, it is worth it to do these things, because Jesus' words are true. And that's the third way that you and I need to hold fast to Jesus' words about the future. Thirdly, trust that all his words will come true. Trust that all his words will come true. Jesus' final point here in this section is there in verse 31. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In other words, Jesus is saying it's worth holding fast to his words, because they will last beyond anything else. Beyond anything else that seems permanent in your life or permanent in this universe. That when everything else falls apart, Jesus' words will still be true. When everything we think of as the most stable parts of the universe will not be stable anymore, Jesus' words will still be true. Think about these young men that Jesus was talking to on that day. And think about the upheaval, the unthinkable upheaval they were going to experience in the years ahead of them. John, probably just a young teenager at this point, would see his big brother James killed in just a few years for his faith. Peter would find himself eating in Gentiles' homes, preaching the gospel in cities far off from anywhere he had ever been, and preaching it not just to Jewish people, but to Gentiles. And as they stood there on that hill looking across the valley at the city of Jerusalem, some of them would see that day when that city would be in flames, and those walls would be crumbling, and the siege weapons surrounded it, and the temple itself was torched and desecrated by the Roman armies. But life would go on after that. The Apostle John would go on living for many years after that. He would see his own people driven from their land. He would see a world he never could have anticipated as a young Jewish boy. He would not have anticipated it if Jesus hadn't told him about it. But Jesus' words remained true for him in all those years. Through all of that upheaval, the word of God remained true. And in the years since, we have seen great changes, great upheavals. Think of all the empires. Think of the Roman Empire that flourished after this and eventually fell apart. And think of every empire that has come since then, every other great power that had their day in the sun, of the Mongols and the Huns and the Spanish and the British and the Ottomans and the Soviets. And we've watched all of these great, seemingly unstoppable powers have their moment in the sun and then crumble and disintegrate. But Jesus' words remain true. And if Jesus doesn't return immediately, we very well may see the United States of America crumble and disintegrate. But Jesus' words will remain true. One of the reasons that gold has always been so highly prized is because it doesn't corrode. Kids, I don't know if you know that gold doesn't rust. Gold doesn't corrode. And you look at iron or steel, it rusts, and copper gets that green stuff on it, and those other metals corrode and will rot away, but gold will stay there. And there'll be times that people are digging and they'll find little pieces of gold that were only tiny little pieces of gold on something much bigger, but everything else has rotted away and the gold is still there. And that's what Jesus' words are like. That's what the Bible is like. Everything else can fall apart. Everything else will disintegrate at some point, but Jesus' words will stay true and will continue to be true. If you're anxious about the goings-on in our world right now, how are you holding fast to the valuable, permanent words of Jesus? There's really no replacing regular, personal meditation on the Word of God. You need to hear it preached. You need to come hear it preached. You need to discuss it with others. But we are called to meditate on it in our hearts, each of us individually. To do that regularly. Friends, how are you doing that? And does the time that you spend in the words of Jesus, in the word of Christ, in the whole Bible, does the time that you spend on it in it every week reflect its lasting value? Parents, we don't know, as we think about this flux and upheaval in this world, we don't know what the world will be like for our children in 50 years. It's so hard to predict what our nation will look like in 50 years. But if you want them to have a solid foundation that will prepare them for whatever comes, whatever it is that is going to be shaken up, and whatever is going to be removed and changed, give them the gold of the Word of God. And give it to them regularly. And just make it a part of your life and daily reading it together. It doesn't have to be complicated. But give them the Word of God in that regular feeding, that regular way that you have food every day. And you don't have to have all the answers to help them interpret what's coming down the road for them. What they need is the Word of God as their foundation for those days that are coming. Do Jesus' words about the future bring you confidence or confusion? As we see people preaching and teaching about the end times, there's a lot that is said with confidence that I don't think is justifiable from Scripture. But don't let that keep you from trusting Jesus' words, God's word, in its entirety, and searching out what is true, the true word of God. And as we'll see more next week, what you believe about the end will affect everything you do on a daily basis. So friends, hold fast to this word. Hold fast to this word and keep your eyes open for the signs that we've been told are still coming in the future, that Jesus is near. And work carefully to make sure you understand and know what Jesus has said and what he hasn't, what God's word has said, what God's word does say and what it doesn't. And trust that every word that he has spoken will come true. Because the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to know so much more about the future. And we long so much for Jesus to come back. And we ask you, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you haven't left us without information about what's coming. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be content with what you've told us, that we would know it and know it deep down and store it up in our hearts and come back to it and rely on it, and that we would also not give way to it to an unhealthy desire for more knowledge than you've given. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us, that you would give us a confidence in your promises that shines out in every aspect of our lives. That people would see that we know and trust what's coming because you've told us. We thank you for the great promise that you will come and that your words will remain true. And we ask that you would find us faithful on that day, standing in Jesus Christ, trusting in his grace alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.